Foundations Lesson Number 20, God and the Trinity, Part 2. Roman numeral number 2 on our outline addresses the subject of God's nature in relationship, what he's like in relating to us humans or to angels or to his creation. In the kingdom of God, everything is relational. So we need to know not only what God can do, but also how he interacts with us. The first and most important truth in this regard is that everything which exists owes a debt of gratitude to God for its existence. He is the creator of all things seen and unseen. Hebrews 3:4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Romans 1:25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." If you'll notice, the scripture doesn't say that God is a creator as though he were in competition with other creators. No, he's the creator. There is none other. As our creator, he knows us better than we know ourselves. But not only has God brought into being everything that exists, it also continues to exist because of his power and goodness. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the glue that holds the universe together. Psalm 3, verse 5, "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me." Hebrews 1:3, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Scripture also clearly informs us that God rules over all he has created. He's a great king. Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne." Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Malachi 1:14, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." God's also a great rescuer, a great deliverer, a great savior. No mess that you or I could possibly get ourselves into is too convoluted or too sticky for the Almighty to get us out of. And he's glad to rescue. It pleases him to do so. We have to meet his requirements, but he's a great rescuer. He's proven that by dying so that we could be rescued from sin, from self, from Satan, and from the world. Psalm 68, verse 20 says, "Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." Isaiah 43:3, "For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." Psalm 34:17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Verse 19, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." We're also blessed to discover in God's word that everything he does is in harmony with his great justice. In fact, God loves justice so much that when he designed his throne, he placed beneath it the foundation of righteousness and justice. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "God is just." Hebrews 6:10, "God is not unjust." Isaiah 30:18, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Some teachers have their pet student. Isaac favored his older son Esau over his younger son Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But God does not show favoritism. He's completely impartial. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Romans 2:11. For God does not show favoritism. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There's something about the Almighty that in Scripture, when people had an encounter with Him, nobody had to tell them that they were sinners. They knew it, and somehow they felt undone by their own lives compared to His awesome and sinless presence. We call that spotless purity of God His holiness. God is so incredibly holy that we'll never be able to comprehend in this life the vast depth of His holiness. Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Revelation 4:8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, Be holy because I am holy. God is also completely reliable and trustworthy. The next two aspects of God's nature help us understand why this is so. God is truth. Therefore, everything He says is true. Isaiah 45:19. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, Seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Isaiah 65:16. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Also, God is faithful. He does what He says and says what He does. We can depend on that. In December of 1990, Coach Bill McCartney founded an organization called Promise Keepers. His main premise was that men, when they spoke, needed to be true to their word, thus being reliable. When we speak without properly considering the ramifications of our words, we make a grave mistake. God doesn't do that. No child of the Most High God should do that either. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Many years ago in a prayer meeting, a young man led out in prayer saying, Oh God, love me. That prayer didn't need to be prayed. Asking for God to love us is like asking for water to become wet. God's love for us is not influenced by our asking. It's determined by who He is. God being love was covered in detail in lesson number 8, so for now, I'll just give a few scriptures. Each one of the 26 verses of Psalm 136 ends with, His love endures forever. When God emphasizes something by repetition, we would do well to pay special attention. Let me read you the first and last verses from that psalm. Verse 1, Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Psalm 48:9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. The scripture declares that mercy triumphs over judgment. God delights in every circumstance where he can legitimately show mercy. Even King David understood that God's mercy was very great. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Daniel 9:9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Luke 6:36. Jesus speaking, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We also need to understand that an important part of God's nature is his graciousness and compassion. Exodus 34:6. And he, the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Joel 2:13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. On one occasion, when Jesus was in deep anguish over the city of Jerusalem, he said, O Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. As a hen protects her young, God is also deeply committed to protecting his own. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. A refuge is a place of safety you can run to when you're in trouble. God is our refuge. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. John 10:28 through 29. Jesus is speaking. He says, I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Some believers who hear the truth that God is for us get the wrong idea. Immediately, they picture all manner of finances, pleasures, and conveniences coming their way. That may be what they want, but it's usually not what's best. God being for us means that in every decision he makes concerning us, he's acting in our best interests. It doesn't mean that he caters to our selfish whims. When we need a blessing, he provides just the right blessing. But when we need adversity, he provides just the right trial. By the way, God has shown us even through nature that nothing is as healthy as it needs to be without some adversity. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Lastly, God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Whenever one soul drops into hell, it's not because the will of God has been accomplished, it's because the will of God has been resisted. Why can we say that? Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Again, what does God want? He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be rescued and come to a knowledge of the truth. Before going on to the next section, I'd like to point out that this is not an exhaustive list. I've simply tried to identify some of the more significant aspects of God's nature. There are at least two important reasons why we should know and appreciate the truth of who God is. First of all, we need to know God's nature so that we can approach him properly. The man who addresses God by saying, what's shaken, bacon? Has probably missed out on appreciating God's absolute authority, his awesome power, and his great holiness. Such a man seems to think that the Almighty is just like a human being. even though God can relate to us perfectly, he's not like us at all. On the other hand, the person who comes to God cowering in fear, hoping to avoid getting decimated by the Lord's wrath, may need to understand the loving, caring Father's heart of the Almighty, and the fact that God himself has even put it into writing that in Christ we may approach him with freedom and confidence. What we believe about the Most High God really does heavily influence our approach to him. If we're to relate to him in healthy ways, we need a healthy understanding of who he is. Secondly, we need to know God's nature so that we can please him better. God's sons and daughters are called to be like their Father in heaven. We, believers, his children, need to fulfill his purpose in revealing his nature through our lives. Your life may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Yes, God will, incrementally, change us more and more into his likeness, his nature. But knowing what that nature looks like certainly is a help to getting there. Let's excel in allowing him to shape and mold us to be more like him. Amen.